Okay, in your Bibles, if you're in Matthew chapter 6, you know that I've been preaching in these last few weeks the Beatitudes in reverse, or the Beatitudes backwards. Because to me, I can... Yeah, Jim? Oh, excuse me, the water well. Holy cow. In 1940, this rig that they're drilling with would have been good. I was there for 4 days and they got one 20-foot joint of pipe down. I have never in my entire life seen such a Mickey Mouse operation. It is the Holy Ghost that the thing is even getting a hole in the ground. But anyway, what I found out was is there is a like an aquifer under, you know, underground that we're shooting for. And they say the depth is about 600 feet. We're at 580 now. We were at 560 when I got there. Now we're at 580. So at the rate we're going, you know, it'll be another month or two before we get that other down to 600. But we have a contract with them for 600 feet. We've gotten water, but it's just like around here when we drill wells, it's just kind of, you know, surface water. And the big pool, the big river is down below. So at this point, we prayed, we laid hands on it, we spoke over it. We're just believing God that we're going to hit it at some point. But if we don't hit it at 600, we have to keep going. And these guys, I mean, you have just never seen... I mean, you've never seen anything like this in your life. I was just standing there going, how did they even do what they did? It is a miracle. Anyway, so that's where we're at. You know, we just got to keep praying. Y'all keep your faith going, because it would just be really cool at 600 feet. We poked into it. So anyway, we're not there yet. Okay, here we go. I just believe, like if I could see a picture of what I would look like, totally in shape. That it was really going to be me, and then I had something to work towards, it's easier for me. It's hard for me when I can't see anything out there to go for anything. You know what I'm saying? And so I wanted to take you through the Beatitudes, because when Jesus went up and he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he began to preach this message. He gave all kinds of insight into living and all this words and revelation and knowledge that he shared with all the people that day. But when you look at it from the end result backwards, to me, it looks different. I've preached this thing from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, but I'm going backwards this time from chapter 7 back to chapter 5 because it looks different to me. And we've talked about these last few weeks. We talked about if you started at the end of the last words Jesus is talking about, he's talking about your foundation and that you've got to have a foundation in life. Listen to me, church. Your foundation is going to be shaken. It's going to be shaken. I don't care what's going on. There's no perfect life. No matter how spiritual you are, you can have the greatest whatever. Your foundation is going to get shaken. There's a real good example right there with Ivan. His stuff stolen. His foundation shaken. He's got a... the man is one of the most godly men I know in the world. Problems come to everybody, folks. We got to get out of the thinking that we're not going to have any problems. The thing about it is we got to come to the place in life, listen to me, that you like to fight. That you know your enemy is the devil. You know he wants to fight you. He wants to take you out. He wants your family destroyed. He wants your lives destroyed. He wants your marriages destroyed. He wants your children destroyed. He wants you to be miserable on this earth. He wants you to have no peace. He wants you to have no grace. He wants to have you no mercy. He wants to destroy you. And you got to come to the place in life that when you wake up in the morning, you're like, you want some of me today? Do you really want to challenge me today? I mean, I'm preaching good. Come on, guys. Y'all may think I'm crazy. Listen to me. I am not for. You know me. If you've been in this church long enough, you know me. I am not about grabbing a lamb and petting it. I am about an aggressive gospel that the only way you're going to have success in life is to know the Word of God, to get your sword as sharp as you possibly can, and go to hacking in life. Because troubles are going to come. The last thing Jesus said is you got to have a foundation upon a rock. Because the winds are going to come. The rain's going to come. Don't think it's any surprise when things don't go right. We just want to say, you just got to learn how, which direction do I need to fight? All right? So he starts talking about your foundation. Then the next that we looked at and still in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he talked about your sincerity. Because he said, listen, there's going to be a lot of people say to me, Lord, Lord, but they aren't really doing my will. There's no sense in playing Christianity. All playing Christianity does is turn people off from being Christians. I'm not talking about that you're a saint, you never make any mistakes, but I'm talking about that you know the Word of God, you walk in the Word of God, you desire a relationship with Jesus, and you're moving forward, however slow, whatever steps you're taking. Then the third thing we saw was that you got to be careful of those who influence you, because he talks about that there's all kinds of false prophets around you. People that want to influence you to the left or to the right. You know, I don't know. I really can't say, but I just don't know if because of my age and where I'm at in life that I'm starting to understand and look more at politics than I ever did before. I don't know that when I was a young person, I never even thought about it or even cared about it. But I am so amazed at how one issue can be put out and there's two sides that can see it completely different. And that side right there believes it this way and that side believes it this way. And they can't understand how they can see it and they can't understand how they can see it. And they obviously are sincere. Y'all with me? They're obviously sincere about the way what they believe. And I'm obviously sincere about the way that I believe that I think that they're absolutely wrong. Are y'all with me? But when you talk to them, they're convinced, they're sold, they've bought it hook, line, and sinker, and I'm just saying, what in the world? Well, it's the same with Christianity. There's people all over the world that are still doing works. They're trying to earn their rights and their relationship with Jesus. They're going out and trying to do good things and because they think it's going to earn them brownie points with Jesus. And they have no idea and understanding that the Bible doesn't teach that at all. But the Bible teaches that a man's saved through faith and grace in Jesus Christ. And that his belief in him is the Son of God. That's what brings a man to salvation. Not their good works. And so he talks about that you got to know who's influencing you in life. And then the fourth thing we saw is that you got to know your path. He says it's a narrow gate. And there's a wide gate. You can't live your life from spiritual paycheck to spiritual paycheck. You can't be out of your walk with Jesus by Friday. You with me? That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to have a living, vibrant relationship with him at each moment of every second of every day. Then we looked at the next one was that there is an answer. Matthew 7, 7 through 12, there's an answer. He says, ask. Ask me. Seek it. You'll find it. Knock on it and you'll get it. Amen? And then we looked at last week that the biggest stumbling block in front of us all is the stumbling block of judgment, of looking at each other and spending more time worrying about somebody else and what they're doing than looking at our own selves and what we're doing. Amen? Which brings us to one of the most famous passages of Scripture right here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, which we'll talk about today, is about worry. Everybody look at the person beside you and say, worry. Now, let's read here first. He says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, Tracy, would you shoot up the King James Version that says, take no thought? King James Version says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Now, the word thought there, if you go back and you look at the Greek and what the word really meant by taking thought, it means to become anxious. Okay, so worry fits. Worry would be a translation that would fit. But when you go to looking at the word and more of the root of the word and what the word thought really means or why they use that Greek word to translate it, it means having a distractive idea that makes you anxious. You hear what I'm saying? Having a distractive idea that makes you anxious. You know, like, they're trying to put in laws now that says that you can't drive and text. That's kind of like they should have a law. You can't drive and watch TV. Because you can't. It's kind of I'm for it because you can't watch the road and where you're going and type. Now, there's some people that are really good. I've seen people not even look at what they're doing, and they got their thumbs going, and they're just walking on, having other conversations while they're doing that. Maybe give them a special provision slip or something, you know, or whatever. They had to go before the judge and practice it or something. But I'm telling you what, I had to have full attention on what I'm doing because my thumbs are not there. Y'all with me? But it's like living life. You want to live for Jesus. You're focused to live for Jesus. And as you're going down the road and said, oh, man, it's so good. We went to church. I heard the greatest message in the world. It's so, man, it touched my heart. Ooh, it's good. And then Monday comes. And then things begin to happen. And then you begin to get distracted. And then you're off looking. And the distractions that you begin to look at are taking your attention. You're trying to drive your life down that road, down that narrow path. And you know, you're distracted. You're looking over to the side. Something's flashing. Something's flipping. Something's going out here, and you're getting distracted. And then before long, you get your attention over on it. Then you're looking at it, and then as you begin to look at it, it begins to cause you distress. And when that distress turns into anxiety, then you have worry. All right. Now let's read on. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body for what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and his body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? Now that means 18 inches to your height. I've asked the Lord and asked the Lord, why did you say that? Right? Because it just, I mean, why would you be having a conversation and say, well, how many of you, Arnold, I can't look and say, well, Arnold, you can't worry about that. You're not going to get any taller doing it. I mean, that just didn't really compute, right? It's just, that don't really sound right. But then I thought about it. How many times in life that you've tried to see over something, like you're trying to look for the end and you get up on your toes to try to make yourself taller? And I just kind of came across me. Is he saying, how many of you by worrying are going to be able to look over the situation so you don't have to see it anymore? I don't know. That's a Robert Richards. You can't put that down as thus saith the Lord. That's just a Robert Richards observation because, you know, but you see what I'm saying? You know, you're worrying and you're focused on it. And then you're worrying is not going to cause you to get up and stand up on your toes and be able to look over it, see past it. He's saying, so quit worrying. You don't need to be worrying. He goes on, he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, God so clothed the grasses of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Now, you got to understand something. When they made that statement, what he was talking about is they used grass in those days to cook with. So he's saying, you know, the beautiful grass that's out there, you're just going to cut it down, and then you're going to use it to burn up. So you looked at it one day, and it was pretty, but the next day, it gave you fuel. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, for sufficient is the day in its own trouble. Now, as I began to go through this and I began to look at this, the Lord brought something to my attention. There's a difference between, hear me now, worry and concern. How do you know if you're in worry or you're in concern? Worry brings fear. Worry brings fear. If you're worried about tomorrow, you're looking down tomorrow fearfully, and it's bringing fear to you. When you look down the road for tomorrow, and you have concern. Now listen to the difference. Concern provokes you to prayer. Worry just makes you get in fear. You're just like, ah, and you're just stifled. You can't do anything. You're not going anywhere. You're just full of fear. But when you look down the road and you have wisdom and there's concern, and you look down the road and say, well, that doesn't look good down there. Concern motivates you to prayer. And you're going to say, Lord, man, I don't know about that down there. I know I need to do something. I know you said you'd take care of me, and that looks like a rough spot in the road down there. And I don't know what we're going to do, but I just trust you that you're going to take me through. You're not in worry. You see what I'm saying? You're not producing fear. It's just concern that provokes you to prayer. Worry is going to produce fear, which is going to produce stress. And stress is going to make you sick. Concern is going to produce prayer, which is going to make you diligent, which is going to produce endurance in your life. Maybe you disagree with me on this point. And that's okay. I just don't believe that you can come to a place in life, in your Christian walk, that nothing that happens affects you emotionally. I don't believe you can just come to a place in life that you just walk outside and say, oh, the dog died last night. Oh, I'll be. Well, bless God. Praise God. Isn't that great? Oh, I'm sorry. You've been diagnosed with cancer. Oh, well, praise God. Well, everything will be okay. We're human. We've got emotions. When things come about us and hit us in life, emotions are stirred. Either that or you're just so cold-hearted you ain't got an ounce. Now, I've been accused of having a cold heart before. I'm not talking about it wasn't true. I just didn't have a heart. That's not really true. I have a very heart. But my heart, I've had to learn in life that there are a lot of things in life I have to guard against as a pastor. Because there's trauma all the time. You with me? I have a whole giant family. So you know, the things that are going on in your life is going magnified, whatever, and the good things and the bad things, but I have to look at it all. I'd go nuts if I didn't, you know, let a little water run off my back. And it's one thing to have concern, because concern provokes prayer, and prayer gets answered. But you can't come to a place in life that you're just never emotionally touched. You're going to get emotionally touched by things that happen. How do you get over it? Well, you're going to get over it because you're going to go to prayer. And as you begin to pray, you become diligent in what you're doing. And as you become diligent, it creates in you endurance. And endurance is going to keep you going down the road of life and not get sidetracked. You with me? When Jesus says, don't worry, he didn't mean don't be concerned. He didn't mean don't even have a thought about, he said, don't have a thought in that direction. Have a thought on me. There's times in life that I have felt like the devil himself was breathing right down the back of my shirt collar. And what did I do? Prayed more. Read more. Fasted more. Became more diligent in what I was doing, getting my sword sharpened, getting my sword sharpened, getting my sword sharpened for the fight. We don't need to be foolish in life, but we need to be people who can recognize general concerns and then pray till they get fixed. Like America right now, we got some problems. We need to pray till they get fixed. We need to have action and do something about it. We need to go vote. We need to do these things. You see what I'm saying? You can't just sit back and not do anything and say, oh, well, you know, the Lord will take care of it all. No, you got to be diligent. You have to do something. Look at the person beside you and say, you got to do something. What worry does is when you get into worry, you get into fear, and fear is the opposite of faith. And nothing in your life is going to move except faith motivated by love. Amen. Did you get that? Yep. Worry is going to produce, it's going to stifle you. It's going to produce fear, and the fear is going to get you exactly the opposite of what you want, because fear is exactly the opposite of faith. The only thing that moves the hand of God in life is faith. When you have faith, then, that's motivated by love. An example, when the disciples came up to the city of Samaria and they wouldn't receive Jesus, and they went up and said, "Hey, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven? Just smoke the whole bunch of them?" The Lord said, "Man, what are you talking about? You don't know what spirit you're of." He didn't rebuke them for trying to call fire down from heaven. He didn't say, "What is the matter with you idiots? You think you could call fire down from heaven?" He didn't ever rebuke them about that. What he rebuked them about was their motive and action towards the people was not faith motivated by love. It was faith motivated by whatever, pride. Hello. Y'all with me? Your life has to be faith motivated by love. And worry produces fear, which is the opposite of faith. And so you're never going to get anywhere. Now, how does faith come? Hebrews tells us faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. Right? Excuse me. Romans 10. Faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. You with me? So then when trouble comes and fear wants to grip you, the first thing you've got to do is step over into the word of God. Because you need to get out of fear. You need to get the opposite coming in your life. You need to get faith, because faith is what's going to move the mountains. And the only way to get the faith is the word. So you're going to have to listen to tapes. You're going to have to do whatever it takes to get the word down, to get it in and get it in and get it in you. I got to tell y'all this one. Tracy Garifano called me the other day, and she said something about she heard that she was listening, going through her old iPod, and got this word that I, of a tape that I'd been doing, and I got to thinking about that tape, and I said, "Well, where was that? Where'd you get that?" And we started researching, and I don't know why I did this. I mean, I know why I did it then, but I don't know why I didn't follow through. But I sat down and I got, I don't know how many, it's like an hour and a half of scriptures out of the Bible that are healing scriptures, scriptures on just on what I found in the Bible that talked about healing. And I'd sat there and had Laura done some music, and I quoted and read those scriptures out one at a time, like an hour and a half. And I don't know, I guess I just didn't think anything about it at the time, didn't follow through with it. And so I got it down, and we got it, and I got it, put it on my computer, and I started listening to it to see what the quality was and whatever. And I got so blessed, not because I was listening to me, but because I sat there for an hour and a half listening to that tape to see it wasn't a tape, it was a CD. But I listened to that thing, and as I was doing it, man, I started getting revelation, started just popping to me about just things in life, as I was just, because I sat there for an hour and a half listening to the word of God off my lips, but it didn't make any difference, coming just one scripture after the next 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 scripture. And I told Darcy, I said, "Why in the world? We got to get this out. We got to put this out there, whether anybody listens to it or not. We got to get it in the bookstore. We got to get this thing all edited and put out there. And because, my gosh, look what it did." But it really wasn't some like, oh, giant revelation I came up with. It was just simply the word of God in a form that was going out that was just, man, I mean, I'm telling you what, I got so pumped of listening to that thing, so in shock, just inspired and energized. Just the word. And you see, what we do in life is we don't keep the flow, we don't keep the level of word in us so that when the obstacles come in life, we don't have the level of word in us, or it's old, unused word. Old, unused word sitting and you just gets dust all over it. The Dead Sea. The reason why it's a Dead Sea is water flows in, it doesn't flow out. It's got to be a flow going in you at all times. It's got to be word that you're using all the time. It's got to be something flowing through you continuously. And we don't let the word rise in us and get to a level that it should be. And so what happens, the obstacles look like they're too big. How could we overcome that? How could we do? Oh, my, it's too much. Oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. Because the word level in you is lower than the fear level in you. Y'all with me? The word level in you is lower than the fear level. And fear is based because you're taking the distractive thought that's not according to the word of God. And that's what you're focusing your attention on. And that's why you're getting in fear. Hello. There's nothing you can do about this but do it. Or live in fear. You can't look at the situation and say, oh, I wish something would change. You're looking at it wrong. The only thing that can change is you with the Word of God in you, working it out. Let me tell you this story. I'll tell a story because y'all looking weird. Y'all looking at me like I don't know what I want. I can't figure out if it's y'all are just hungry or you just want me to shut up or whatever. I mean, it's a really strange look in y'all's faces right now. So I'm just going to go on and tell you a story, funny story, and then we'll do something. Y'all know how I always tend to have things happen to me when I go through airports. I don't know why. I don't understand it. It's like a sign on my back or something written on my forehead. Yeah, I don't understand it. Anyway, but I have learned to prepare to go to the airport. I mean, y'all just can pack your stuff and go to the airport. I can't. I have to get prayed up. I have to listen to more music. I have to turn up. I have to get my headset on. I had to, you know, it's like, you know, I got to psych myself up and get prayed up in the Holy Ghost to go into the abyss. And so I do pretty good going down. Nothing happens. Glory to God. So coming back, you know, I was praying that night before. Okay, God, I got to go there. So I go to the airport and praise God, man, it just went so smooth. I went right in there. I walked right up. Oh, got my ticket. God, I said, glory to God. Look at this. Isn't this good? Until I got to Houston. So the plane, I was up at the front of the plane, and so when the doors opened, I got out pretty quick, and so I knew where I was going, and everybody else was standing around reading signs, and so I just passed everybody up, and so I'm going, and I got so far ahead of my plane that I got in amongst a bunch of other people because there was another plane disembarking, and I don't look like they'd been, you know, wherever vacation. Everybody was in shorts and flip-flops and T-shirts and looked like they'd been the Caribbean or, I don't know, Mexico or somewhere. I don't know where the plane came from. But anyway, they were all over there. Everybody's, you know, come back on vacation, beach vacation kind of thing. And so I get in amongst the middle of them. And so I go on, and we're going through. Oh, there's a bunch of people at the, you know, if you've ever been to the international line there in Houston, you had to go through the first checkpoint with the customs officers. You know, they zigzag you back and forth, and there's, you know, there's like 36 stations, but there's only ever six guys in there, and so they force everybody to go through there, you know, and whatever. And so I'm just minding my own business, just praying, talking to myself, everything's gonna be okay, don't worry, thank you, Jesus, you know. And so I get up there, and so then you finally get to the gate, to the place where the lady's holding everybody back, and then she says, choose a line. They used to tell us where to go, but they quit doing that because so many people got mad because they'd say, well, go over this line, then something went wrong, and everybody was blaming them. So now they just step back, and then she goes like this. Choose a line. So now it's all up to me. So I'm praying, Lord, the divine place, fastest one, oh, give me a sign, I need a sign. Well, there was this couple in front of me that was really irritating me because they were just yakking on the phone the whole time, just yakking on the phone, and I'm standing, you know, just a foot away from them, you know, and so anyway, I said, well, I'm not going to go where they are. That was just my reasoning. And so we go up to the line, and there's a line that's got like three more people in it than the line they walked to. And I thought, well, that's just being stupid. Just go to the line there. It's shorter. So as I get up to the line, and I'm about to be the next person that goes, It's like the bell rings and the guy that's checking us, he's over, he's through. He's folding up his stuff. And I'm like, you couldn't have done one more, just one more. But I guess, you know, it was time, whatever. The clock ticked. So they changed people. Well, the other guy comes up. So he comes up and the guy gets his stuff in his little briefcase and he leaves the little box, the booth, you know. And so the next guy comes in. Well, he gets it. So you're sitting. I mean, I'm sitting here literally from here to the sound booth watching this guy. He gets in there. Ah, chair's not quite right. He adjusts the chair. And then he, you know, he moves some stuff around. Then he gets a Coke. I mean, a Sprite. Opens it up, takes a drink, puts it down, moving stuff around. Doesn't know. Gets on the computer. I'm like, hey! You know? Come on! And so, finally, then, gradually, he turns, and he looks at me and goes, no, come. So, I mean, you're not going to say anything. I mean, you just swallow your pride or whatever. You ain't going to say nothing to him, because, man, they don't keep you there forever, you know? And so, we go up there, and so, hell, sir. You know, so, I'm through. So, I'm thinking, okay, I'm doing good. Time's still good. You know, my next flight, I'm doing good. So, I go down through, and I travel with a duffel bag, because I keep my own sleeping bag and pillow everywhere I go. And so, it's in a duffel bag. And so, it has a strap on it. And this is going to make a point, okay? At least y'all are smiling now. And so... So I go over there, except I don't want to take time to put the strap on it because it made me take the strap off. And so I just grab the handle and I throw it up over my shoulder. And I got my carry-on bag. And so I got this over my shoulder. And so I'm taking off, man. And there's where you had to go through the customs line. And you had to give them the little document. So I'm just trucking towards there. And there's, you know, I mean, like I said, I'm in this crowd of people that are not on the same plane with me. And I'm going with them. And they're, you know, literally in a spot from, you know, between those two pillars in here. You know, there's 50 people all trying to get through this line at four checkpoints. And so I'm just, you know, maneuvering my way through the line with my bag up on there. And I happened to just catch something out of my eye, and they had a drug dog. And so I just looked at the dog and I said, man, what a pretty dog, because he was a different looking dog. And I said, man, they're a pretty dog. And about the time I get up there, that dog went boinkers. And the guy had him on a big old leash, I mean, from me to the front row there. And I mean, this dog just went, I have never seen anything like this in my entire life. And the floor is slick, and he's just sliding on the floor. And he just comes, he's just running right at me. And I'm like, oh, my God. And so I look, making sure it's my bag, you know. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe they sicked him on me because I had my bag up on my shoulder. Maybe they're thinking I'm trying to keep him away from them. So I just dropped the bag down and... The dog comes running up there. I just stuck the bag in his nose, you know. He said, well, my bag, I don't, you know, nothing in there but dirty clothes. I mean, you can have it if you want it. And so that dog is, this dog just like he has gone hyper. And he's just going, and the trainer's holding back, you know, the handler's holding back or whatever, you know, this dog is running there. That dog come a big old circle and then run right by me and hit me on the leg. And I'm like, you stupid pot licker, you know, what in the world? And he goes right up in front of me and wraps this guy up in the leash right in front of me. And I mean, I'm walking and I'm like stopped. And this guy's literally 2 feet from me. The dog's between me and him. And the dog's sitting down in his bag just going. And I'm like, whoa. And so I happened to just stop and I looked and I realized that all the officers were walking over there, you know. Kind of like putting their hands in their guns and coming that direction. I'm like. Oh, my God, I'm in the middle of a drug deal right here. You're going to shoot me with the dog. And the dog's just right there, and the leash has all got it all tied up, you know. And so I'm just saying, okay, Jesus, you know, you're going to have to get me out of here somehow or another, Lord. You know, this is terrible. And so I decided I would try to move because I didn't know if I should move or not. I didn't know if they thought I was with him or what, you know. And so I'm like, I look around the guy's shoulder up at the customs officer, and he motions for me, you know, come on. And so I'm like, very easily, I take my bag and I slide out and I just don't even look at the guys that go by him, and I'm heading towards the deal, and apparently the officer wrote something on his card, and so this guy comes blazing by me, cut me off before I got to the officer. I'm like, okay, dude, whatever, you know, I don't know what's going on now. Now you're back. So I'm backing up. And so the guy looks at him and sends him off to this little room. And so I'm just standing there, and the guy says, come on. And so he walks up and he says, where are you going, cowboy? And I said, I'm just trying to get home. I just want to go home. He says, well, where's home? And I said, Utopia. And he says, well, that's good. And I said, that is the darndest thing I've ever seen. And he says, yeah, he's going to think it's the darndest thing he's ever seen when he gets back there, too. And I said, well, can I go? He says, yeah, get out of here, you know. And I thought to myself, I got past all that. I could recheck my bag. And I started laughing about the whole situation, thinking about how could there have been 50 people in a little square and I get beside the guy that had some issue. And as I'm going up laughing about it, the Lord just says to me, you know, down in my spirit, it's just kind of like he's chuckling about the situation, too. And he says, it's reminded me of this message and said, that's the way life is. Sometimes you're just going to be at the wrong place. Sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with your amount of prayer. Doesn't have anything to do with how you've been walking. Doesn't have anything to do with anything other than you're just standing by the guy who did do something. And there's no way, I mean, folks, I'm telling you, I was prayed up. I was listening for the Lord, you know, whatever. But sometimes, that's just the way it works. And all you've got is a choice at that moment. Are you going to get into fear? Or are you going to get into faith? Going to get into fear? Are you going to get into faith? If you get into faith, you walk in faith, you'll become diligent, you'll have the Word of God within you, and diligence will make endurance. You will get better at fighting. You'll get better at being a warrior for the Lord. You'll get better at walking in the things, overcoming obstacles, overcoming things in life, and having peace, joy, and happiness in your life. If you don't, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. And I don't know about you, I don't like misery. And you know, it says misery, not the Bible says this, but misery loves company. And I don't want to be around a bunch of other miserable people just because I'm miserable. I want to be around a bunch of faith-filled, on fire, Bible-believing people. Amen? So this is what I want you to do. Put your Bibles down, if you would, or up, and stand up, if you would. And let me pray for you. I don't know what you're going through. I just know that faith is what your answer is. And let me have my prayer team come down right now. And I'm going to pray. And we're going to be up here at front for you. Pray and receive it right there in your heart at your chair. You can come down up front and pray with us. But listen to me, church. You got to get in faith. You got to walk in faith. Everything hinges upon faith. The start of your walk started with trying to having faith and belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It all starts right there. It all starts right there. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it's that faith that's produced right there that brings Christ into your heart, that forgives you of your sins, washes your sins away, and makes you right with Him. Not your good works, not how much church attendance you do, but that moment of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to ask you today, church, if there's anybody in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today your faith has been stirred, and you want to accept Him as your Savior today, and you know it's the very first time you've ever done it in life, I want to pray with you. I want you just to lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, it's me. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. Thank you, Jesus. Church, I want to tell you something. It's the faith, the same faith right now that I'm talking about is the same faith that heals you, that sets you free, that brings joy and peace in your life. So I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you've been in fear, let's get in faith. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us would walk in faith. That where we've been in doubt and unbelief, where fear has taken over, where we've been distracted in the things of life, Lord, I pray today that we would walk in faith, that we would grab hold of your word, and Lord God, that we would receive everything that heaven has for us. I pray right now, Heavenly Father, that your hand is upon us, and that you guide us and that you lead us and you direct each and every one of us away from the distractions of life and on that narrow path with you. I pray right now, Heavenly Father, for this day and this time that we have together, our fellowship and the blessings of God upon us. And Lord, I ask you to lead us and to guide us in all the direction you'd have for us. Now, Lord, I thank you for blessing this fellowship and all the food. Blessing each and every one, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. If you want us to pray, we're down here up front for you.